you have a copy of God's Word, I'll invite you to find your place in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll read just a moment, verses 1 through 12. Previous to Mark chapter 12, a dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders has taken place. They asked Jesus by what authority he was doing these things. And instead of telling them about his authority, Jesus showed them his authority. He did this by cornering them into a difficult question about John's baptism. He asked them, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, realizing that either way they couldn't answer the question. Jesus showed them his authority. And since the religious leaders were unwilling to confess what they knew about God, Jesus did not tell them about his authority. Well, in today's passage that we're going to be looking at, in Mark chapter 12, it's within the same context. Jesus is still in the temple. He's still speaking to these same religious leaders who despise him. But instead of dialoguing back and forth with them, there's a shift, and now Jesus is speaking in a monologue. And as Jesus speaks in this monologue, he gives the parable of the vineyard. Parable of the vineyard. So if you found your place, I'll invite you to stand once more as we honor together the reading of God's word from Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Again, as we set our attention on the parable of the vineyard, hear what God's word says. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the vineyards to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Bow with me for a word of prayer as we set our attention on the parable of the vineyard. Heavenly Father, again, we are very conscious of this privilege that you have given us to be under the ordinary means of grace. We thank you for the scripture reading and the prayers that we've already heard and the Lord's Supper that we've been able to take by faith this day. And Lord, we pray even now through the reading of Scripture and through the preaching of Scripture, you would increase our faith in Christ, and you would give us assurance that the Maker of heaven and earth will eventually destroy all of the enemies of Christ to the praise of God's righteous wrath against sin. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this privilege, and so we pray that you would give us the energy to set our minds upon your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to bless our time together. Yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The first words of Mark chapter 12 read, he began to speak to them in parables. A parable is a story filled with figurative language that is pointing us to something that is spiritually true. Mark's gospel hasn't had a parable since chapter 4, but in chapter 4, Jesus told his audience the purpose of the parables. They are intended to reveal mysteries about the kingdom of God for to those who belong to this kingdom. For those outside of the kingdom, the reprobate, parables are intended to confuse them. Yes. So that seeing they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. I'm quoting scripture there.
Yes.
Verse 12 explains that Jesus was directing this parable against the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, those whom he was debating with in the temple in chapter 11. So this helps us to interpret the evil people within the parable that we're looking at. They are the religious people that Jesus is speaking to. But unlike other parables, these religious leaders have some understanding that this parable is directed at them. And so after hearing Jesus, Mark tells us for the third time that they were seeking to kill Jesus, but they would not yet arrest him because they feared the people. Within this passage, as we set our attention on the parable of the vineyard, we will see this. Jesus directs this parable at the religious leaders to predict his coming death, to reveal their coming judgment, and to show his relationship to Israel. I'll say it once more. Jesus directs this parable at the religious leaders to predict his coming death, to reveal their coming judgment, and to show his relationship to Israel. We'll consider this main idea this afternoon by working through the meaning of the parable. We will then consider one head of doctrine that hopefully helps us to understand the parable a little more. And then by applying, as your pastor calls them, uses of the text for our spiritual good. So, first by way of explanation, look at verse 1 as we consider the parable presented. Look at verse 1 and see the parable presented. Verse 1 says, "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." In ancient Israel, wine and oil were among the most dominant agricultural crops. And so Jesus is telling a story using agricultural images and pictures that everyone would have been very familiar with in their time. And in the story, a man plants a vineyard to produce grapes so he could sell wine. But he intends to leave the vineyard to renters or to tenants because he must go to another country. And again, this shouldn't be surprising to his listeners because at this time, some vineyards would take at least 4 years to start producing fruit. So it makes sense that the owner of the vineyard is willing to leave the vineyard to renters. But notice as we read verse 1 how the owner of the vineyard constructs his vineyard before he leaves it. He puts a fence around it to protect it. He puts a tower in the middle of it so the people could watch for animals or robbers or whatever danger might come upon the vineyard. He digs a press for the wine press, or a pit for the wine press, so the wine would be stored safely. The point is this: the owner of the vineyard constructed his vineyard very well, and then he left it to others. Remember that this story is pointing us to something that is spiritually true. So who is the owner of this vineyard? What is the vineyard? The man who planted the vineyard in the parable is God.
Yes.
And the vineyard is the house of Israel. I and others besides me think Jesus is telling this parable while alluding to the language of Isaiah's prophecy in the 5th chapter. Listen to Isaiah 5 and just hear some of the similarities between Isaiah's prophecy and this parable, and observe that the vineyard is the house of Israel. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. So Isaiah's prophecy is not identical to Jesus' parable, but it helps us to see that the owner of the vineyard in this parable is God. The vineyard is Israel, and the tenant workers are the religious leaders that Jesus is talking to. So the parable has been introduced and presented to us in verse 1. But next, look at verses 2 through 8 as we consider the problems of the parable. Look at verses 2 through 8 as we consider the problems of the parable. In verse 2, we reread, "When the season came, the owner of the vineyard sent a servant to the tenants to get from them the fruit of the vineyard." Like Isaiah's prophecy that I just read to you, the owner examines his vineyard and he expects it to be bearing fruit. But the tenants won't give the fruit to the owner of the vineyard. Instead of giving what belongs to him, they abuse the servants that are sent to them who are coming to collect the fruit. In verse 3, it says, "They took the first servant and beat him, sent him away empty-handed." So the owner of the vineyard sends another servant. In verse 4 says, "They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully." Verse 5 says, "He sent another, and him they killed, and so with many others, some they beat and some they killed." Who are these servants? What is the parable pointing us to? The servants are the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Covenant, God raised up prophets to tell the unbelieving Israelites to repent. But instead of repenting, they would stone or kill or outright reject the message of the prophets that were sent to them. Romans 11, Paul quotes Elijah, who testified that Israel rejected the prophets of God. Elijah cried out, "Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Instead of serving the Israelites that had been entrusted to their care, the religious leaders over Israel abused the Israelites and killed God's messengers. The problem of the parable is that the unbelieving Jews are killing the prophets of God. But look at verses 6 through 8. The text said he still had one other, a beloved son. Although the tenant workers have killed the previous servants, the owner of the vineyard will send them his only beloved son to go on his behalf. And who is this beloved son? Hopefully we would say this beloved son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in Mark's gospel, God the Father has called Jesus his beloved son. First at his baptism and then again at his transfiguration. Jesus Christ is the beloved son, and he is sent into the hands of the religious leaders. And as the son arrives at the vineyard, the tenant workers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." The people in the vineyard are scheming to kill the beloved son. And verse 8 says that they took him and they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Just like the prophets before him, Jesus is killed by the evil leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. Jesus Christ was cast out of the vineyard of Israel, and he was killed on the tree of Mount Calvary outside of the vineyard. And this took him by no surprise. He has told his disciples three times that this is exactly what was going to happen to him. And now he's telling this parable to show the religious leaders what they were going to do to him, the things that would soon take place. The beloved son was killed by the hands of wicked men. And he did this willingly to save you and I who are his people. The parable has been presented. We have now considered the problem of the parable, but look at verses 9 and 11 as we examine the promises of the parable. The religious leaders understood that this parable was being spoken against them. They have some understanding that Jesus is portraying them as the tenant workers. So imagine how they might have felt or what they might have thought as Jesus speaks these words to them in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Isaiah's prophecy says that God will destroy the vineyard, but Jesus' parable is a little different. Instead of destroying the vineyard itself, God will destroy the workers of the vineyard. Indeed, God will destroy every one of the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, who would not repent and believe in the promises that were revealed to them. So the first promise of this parable is that God is going to destroy these wicked religious leaders who were responsible for the death of his son. But the second promise of the parable is that God will give the vineyard to others. I think the others here are the Gentiles. God will destroy these unbelieving Jews and expand the gospel to the nations of the earth. And this is only possible through the death of the beloved Son. The beloved Son inaugurates the new and the better covenant. The beloved Son fulfills all of the types and the shadows that are pointing to him in the old covenant. The beloved Son binds the strong man, Satan, on the cross, so Satan may no longer deceive the nations. And the beloved Son rises from the dead to commission his church to go and make disciples of the nations. God gives the vineyard to others through the death of Christ. And to finish this section, Jesus uses a second metaphor while quoting Psalm 118. Jesus says, "Have you never read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus is using the metaphor of a house to expose their sin and expose their rejection of him. In ancient culture, the cornerstone was the first piece of the building that was laid in constructing a building. If you didn't get the cornerstone right, you would fail to properly build the foundation of the house, and the house would fall in and crumble. And this is precisely what has happened to these religious leaders. They are building their house upon the wrong foundation. Benjamin Keach writes, "The stone here spoken of was Jesus Christ. The builders were the priests and scribes and Pharisees. Rejecting this stone showed their rejection of Christ, or refusing to build their foundation, hope, and salvation upon him alone. Instead of believing in Jesus, the cornerstone, they have effectually tripped all over him, and they will be crushed into pieces when the building collapses." Indeed, the owner of the vineyard is coming, and he is going to come and he is going to destroy all of those who did not embrace the beloved Son. And that beloved Son is Christ. So we have opened up this parable, but I think it will be beneficial for us to consider one doctrine before we move on to our usage. And this passage, I think, shows us this, that there are two Israels, but only one people of God. There are two Israels, but only one people of God. Notice that in our parable, there are believing Israelites, the prophets, and there are unbelieving Israelites, the religious leaders. Or we might say there are spiritual Israelites, and there are ethnic Israelites. This is true throughout the Bible. There were wicked Israelite kings, and there were God-fearing Israelite kings. Yes. There were believing Israelites who entered into the promised land by faith, and there were unbelieving Israelites, the ones who wandered in the Israelites, whom the Lord destroyed because they did not believe, as Jude tells us. Consider Moses, for example. He's an example of someone who is both spiritually an Israelite and ethnically an Israelite. He was a spiritual Israelite because he had faith in the promises that pointed to the Messiah. And he was an ethnic Israelite because he could genetically chase his genealogy back to Jacob. And we could quote the Apostle Paul telling us, "Not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. In the book of Romans, we could quote in Galatians where it says that all who believe are the children of God. But why am I belaboring this point of doctrine right now from our parable? Well, I want us to understand this. God doesn't have two chosen peoples that he's dealing with. When this parable says that God will destroy the tenants, it does not mean that he started to deal with chosen people group two because he abandoned his plan or purpose for chosen people group one. Verse 9 means that God will destroy those who are ethnically Jewish, who would not trust in Christ. And by doing this, God expands the gospel so that people from all nations might be brought into the one, the true, the spiritual Israel of God. There are two Israels, but one people of God. So having now considered the meaning of our text and this important doctrine, we may now apply this passage. So first, by way of a use, all who embrace the beloved Son are the Israel of God. All who embrace the beloved Son all are the Israel of God. Amen. This parable helps us see that God has taken Israelites according to the flesh and Gentiles according to the flesh. And he has created a spiritual nation of believers by calling out both types of people to himself. Amen. We need not worry this afternoon if we can chase our physical genealogy back to David or Jacob or Moses. Instead, we must make sure that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God promises us that all who believe are spiritually Abraham's offspring.
Yes.
Secondly, judgment is coming to those who will not embrace the beloved Son. Judgment is coming to those who will not embrace the beloved Son. The owner of the vineyard promises that he's coming back and he's going to destroy those who killed his son, who rejected his son, who would not embrace his son. And the same is true for you today as well. Jesus died upon the cross. He rose from the dead to purchase the salvation for all of his people, everyone who will turn from their sins and believe in him. This is the gospel that you need to trust in today. But if you refuse to repent, if you continually reject the gospel message and you reject Christ, you stand directly in the crosshairs of God's righteous wrath. God, in his burning anger against sin, will most certainly destroy all of his enemies.
Yes.
This is certain. He will throw his enemies into everlasting destruction, and all of us will recognize that this is fair and this is just. So if you're an unbeliever and you are rejecting Christ, my encouragement to you is flee from the wrath to come. Don't reject the message of the prophets. Don't reject the beloved Son. Don't reject the cornerstone. Instead, embrace the beloved Son by trusting in the gospel and turning from your sins. Third, by way of use, I want you to read the scriptures with Jesus as the interpretive key to understanding. Read the scriptures with Jesus as the interpretive key to understanding. Notice that as Jesus asks these unbelieving Israelites a question, he says, "Have you never read?" Of course they read this passage. Can you imagine how offended they might have been when Jesus said, "Have you never read?" They likely had read it over and over again. But they failed to understand it. And the reason they didn't get it is because they did not have faith in the Messiah. Though they were intelligent by human standards, they could not understand the Christological sense, the Jesus-centered meaning of the passage, because their minds were darkened and dulled with sin.
Amen.
If we don't have faith in Jesus, we will most certainly fail to see the Bible as a story that's continually pointing us back to Christ. We will interpret the Old Testament only as moral principles to live by instead of a book that's pointing us to God's Son, We will view ourselves as the David in the story who's trying to conquer and be courageous instead of realizing that King Jesus alone is the greater David.
Amen.
Who alone can conquer Goliath. So don't miss the cornerstone for salvation. Look to the cornerstone for eternal life. And also, you must look to the cornerstone as the scope of Scripture. In this parable, Jesus has directed this parable at the religious leaders to predict his coming death, to reveal their coming judgment, and to show his relationship to Israel. Sadly, instead of repenting when they heard this parable, they tried even harder to kill Jesus. Don't make the same mistake as the gospel messages presented to you. Don't double down in your sins. Instead of remaining in hatred against God, repent and love him. Heed the words of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This afternoon, may God grant you faith to take refuge in his Son. The parable has been opened. The parable of the vineyard is pointing us to Jesus. Look to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have desire to use this time to look upon your Son and to behold him in this important moment of redemptive history. We're so thankful that, Lord, you have confounded the wisdom of men and that you have revealed a message that appears mysterious to us through the cross, one that is folly to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who believe. So as we reflect upon the Son of God being killed by religious leaders, may we be humbled as we reflect upon Christ, and may we rejoice in this salvation that he has purchased for us. In his name we pray. Amen.